Thank you, Ryan. I appreciate that very much. I was thinking, even before you mentioned that, how many years have I been coming to Central? And we've been in Athens for 7, and I think it's been at least maybe 4 or 5 times that we have been here over the years for various things. And we appreciate the invitation to come. I look out and I see many faces that are not strangers to me. You all are almost like family as much as we see you, and we're just grateful for the invitation to be here. I love your theme this year. You don't get any better than one, right? Talking about the unity that needs to exist, that should exist within the body of Christ, the people of God. And I love the summer series topics that you all have put together. And I'm looking forward to jumping in and hopefully setting the stage for this summer as we think together about purpose. That's where we're going to start. And I hope I can figure out how to run this. There we go. We're going to talk about purpose this evening. When I first signed up to speak and I looked at the date that I had chosen, I was writing it on my calendar in my office, because I'll forget if I don't write it on my calendar in my office, and that would not be good to not be here when you're supposed to be here. So I was looking at the calendar and I happened to notice what tomorrow is. Anytime you're preaching, you're looking for good illustrations to kind of get you into your material. And when I saw what tomorrow is, I immediately knew where we were going to go in the beginning of this lesson. Tomorrow is a very significant day in world history. 75 years ago, June 6, 1944, more than 160,000 Allied troops landed along a 50-mile stretch of heavily fortified French coastline to fight Nazi Germany on the beaches of Normandy, France. General Dwight D. Eisenhower called the operation a crusade in which, and I'm quoting him, "we will accept nothing less than full victory." More than 5,000 ships, 13,000 aircraft supported the D-Day invasion. And by the end of the day, the Allies gained a foothold in continental Europe. But the cost was high. More than 9,000 Allied soldiers were killed or wounded that day. But because of their heroic sacrifice, more than 100,000 soldiers began the slow, hard trek across Europe to eventually defeat the forces of Adolf Hitler. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be an 18-year-old boy landing on that beach that day? I can't even begin to comprehend what that would have been like. I can't fathom what it would have been like, but this much I can guarantee you to be true. When those young men landed on that beach in Normandy on that day, it did not matter what their socioeconomic backgrounds were. It did not matter whether they were Republicans or Democrats. It did not matter whether they were from the North or from the South. Those and many other differences that might have served to divide them in some way disappeared on that particular day. And the reason was they had a purpose, and Ryan mentioned it, a purpose that was bigger than they were. It was a purpose bigger than the petty little differences that might divide them. You see, they had what I'm calling tonight the unifying power of purpose. That's what I want us to think about. Purpose, but how that purpose can unite us as followers of Jesus. I want to talk to you tonight about the reason God made you. And if you're a follower of Jesus tonight, and I have a feeling if you're here on a Wednesday night, more than likely you are, right? If you're a follower of Jesus tonight, I want to talk about the reason Jesus saved you, okay? I want to talk to you tonight about living your life for the glory of God. Your purpose and my purpose this evening, if you boil it down to the most lowest common denominator, our purpose is to live for God's glory. And when we all share the same purpose, when you're living for God's glory, when that is your primary goal, and I have that as my primary goal, we are going to be united as God's family. That's the unifying power of purpose. If you got your Bible with you tonight, I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is going to be our main passage tonight. We'll allude to a few others, but for the most part, we're going to camp here. 1 Corinthians 6, I want to read verses 19 and 20 together as we begin. And if you don't mind, would you stand, if you're able to, as we read God's Word together. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Let's pray together. Father, as we think together about purpose tonight, I pray that you would help us see clearly why you've made us. That God, you would help us see clearly why you have saved us and redeemed us. And that God, we would all together tonight commit once again to living for your glory above everything else in this world. We pray it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to tell you about something that happened several years ago somewhere in Florida at a Greyhound track. Now, I don't know if y'all know anything about Greyhound racing or not. I know very little about it, but I know enough to have this story make sense to me when I heard about it. At this particular Greyhound track, you know, the Greyhounds are trained when they race to chase after that little mechanical rabbit. Do you see it out there on the pole in front of the dogs? They're trained to chase this mechanical rabbit. And there's a guy setting up in a box who operates and controls that rabbit just so he can keep it right out in front of the lead dog. And they're trained to chase after this rabbit. So it was time for this particular race at this particular track, and the dogs were all lined up and ready to go. The guy was up in the box ready to control the rabbit. Everybody was ready. The gun went off. They took off. Everything was fine. But something catastrophic happened around turn one in this race. They went around the first turn, and this mechanical rabbit, I don't know what happened. There was some sort of a malfunction in the electrical system. There was a short circuit of some kind. And this rabbit, at first, it just stopped. And then it exploded. And it burst into flames. And black ashes just fell down all over the track. And there was just a little bit of fur left from where that rabbit had been. Well, that's bad enough. But what happened next was even worse, okay? The dogs didn't know what to do because the dogs had been trained to chase this mechanical rabbit, and there was no mechanical rabbit. And so some of the dogs, instead of going on around the turn, they missed the turn. They kept going straight and slammed into the side of the track. Some of the dogs just laid down in the middle of the track and took a nap. Some of the dogs started chasing their tail. Some of them just sat down and looked up and started barking at the people in the stands. They had no idea what to do, but not one dog, not even one dog, finished the race. And the reason's obvious, isn't it? They had watched their whole purpose for running go up in flames and fall down in ashes all around them. And they didn't have a real reason to keep going. You ever known anybody that spent their life chasing after rabbits? I think I have. You know what I'm talking about? People who spent their whole lives chasing after things that seem so important, they seem so urgent, they seem so real and so pressing, and they chase after those things only to watch them go up in smoke and fall down in ashes, and they're left wondering, what in the world have I been chasing after? It could be money, it could be success, it could be education, it could be a relationship, it could be sex or pleasure, all kinds of things people spend their lives chasing after. And then they catch those things and they think, well, now I'm going to find fulfillment, only to discover those things do not fulfill the way they thought they would. And there's a reason for that. And I'm here tonight to talk about that reason. You and I were made for something greater than chasing after all the things that this world has to offer. God made you, and if you're a Christian, God saved you, God redeemed you to live your life to glorify Him. I want you to look again there in verse 20 in your Bible. Just a simple statement at the end of verse 20. It's worded as a command by Paul. Paul says, "So glorify God in your body. That's the purpose. Glorify God in your body. You say, okay, Mark, I get that. But what does that mean? What in the world does it mean to glorify God? Listen, it just means day by day that you come before the Lord and I come before the Lord and we say to Him, Lord, You are my life and I just want to please You. That's in essence what it means to glorify God. Lord, You are my life and I just want to please You. Some of you I know, some of you I don't, but let me tell you something about you tonight if you're a Christian that I absolutely know. God's desire for you and Jesus' desire for you is not that they would just be a part of your life. Jesus doesn't want to be just a part of your life. Jesus doesn't even want to be the most important part of your life. Jesus desires and Jesus deserves to be your life, with every part of who you are focused and centered on Him. So as we think about purpose and as we think about how it can unite us, here's what I want us to do with verses 19 and 20 in 1 Corinthians 6 tonight. That the command is there, glorify God in your body. I want you to look at those two verses and notice with me three motivations that Paul gives us that ought to just push us and compel us to want to do what He's commanded us to do, and that is glorify God in our body. There are three things that ought to move us to have as my purpose to glorify God with my life. Let's talk about those together tonight. Here's the first thing I want you to write down. By the way, I hope you've got an outline. If those help you, wonderful. I tell the folks back in Athens that if they help you, that's wonderful. If they don't help you, make an airplane out of it and take it home and sail it, because that could be fun too. Here's the first thing, though, I want you to write down. Well, 1 Corinthians 6:20, there's the command. Glorify God in your body. But if you want to do that, if you want to center your life on the purpose of glorifying God, Paul says you need to remember the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Remember the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Look again at verse 19. Let's just walk through the passage. Paul says, or do you not know? Stop there for a minute. Do you not know? There seems to be an assumption in the way he's asking this question that there is something that they should have known but didn't know. Right? There's an element of shock in that and surprise in that. Do you not know? It's as if, you know, Paul is saying, I can't believe you don't know this. You should know this. Well, what was it that these Corinthian believers did not know that they should have known? Well, if you know anything about the church at Corinth, you know there were a lot of things that they didn't know that they probably should have known. But Paul mentions one in particular. He says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Please don't miss this. The Bible says that if you have been saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. That's an amazing thing, that the Spirit of Holy God would dwell inside of someone who still struggles with sin, that the Spirit of Mighty God would dwell in a weak, puny human being, that the Spirit of Infinite God would live inside of finite people. And yet, that's what the Bible says happens when you give your life to Christ and follow Him. The Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. And the Bible uses language that indicates He dwells in each one of us individually. Now, we talk about sometimes, how does the Holy Spirit dwell? I don't want to get off into all of that. But the Bible does use language that He lives inside of each one of us individually. I want you to see that. One of the things I love about living from the South, or being from the South and living in the South, other than not seeing snow very often, right? That's one of the things I like. I don't want to see a whole lot of snow. I don't want to drive in that. But one of the things I really like about being from the South is we have a way to distinguish between when we want to talk about one person, and we use the word you, but we have another phrase we can use when we want to talk about more than one person, right? If there's just one singular person I want to say, I can say you, right? But if I want to talk about a group of people, then what do we say in the South? Well, it may really depend, I guess. I heard Ewens a lot when I moved to Western North Carolina, and then I moved to South Alabama, and then I moved back to East Tennessee. I heard Ewens a little bit, so Ewens could fit too, but y'all is the one that I'm going to go with tonight. So you got you, and you got y'all, right? Well, the beauty of the Greek language is they kind of had that same advantage. They could distinguish between a singular you and a plural you. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 6 for just a minute, and I want you to flip back a few pages to chapter 3. I am going to put it on the screen in case you don't want to flip back. We'll come back to that one in a minute. Yeah. Why don't you look at 1 Corinthians 3:16? Paul makes a very similar statement here to what he says in our text, but there is a key difference. Look at it with me. 1 Corinthians 3:16. He says, "Do you not know," that sounds familiar, right? Same way he words it in our text. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Now that sounds like the same thing he's saying in our text, but there is a difference. When Paul uses the word you in verse 16, it's a plural you. It's plural. So let me kind of read that again the way we might say it. Don't y'all know, right, that y'all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in y'all, right? This is true for the whole church. When we come together, the Holy Spirit of God is in this place. The Holy Spirit of God dwells among us. And so, in a very real way, the body of Christ, the church, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But in 6:19, there's a little bit of a difference. The language is different. In 6:19, it's not a plural you, it's a singular you. And so Paul says, don't you know that your body, you as an individual, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Within you as an individual, whom you have from God, you as an individual are not your own. It's not just that the Spirit dwells in the body of Christ, but He dwells in you individually. In fact, Paul would say in Romans 8:9, anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to Him. And so to be saved, to be a Christian, is to have the Spirit of God living in us. Now, I want you to see the point relative to what we're talking about in the context of 1 Corinthians 6. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. And listen, the greatest desire that the Holy Spirit of God has is that you and I would glorify God in our bodies. You say, yeah, I know that. I want you to see that graphically tonight. So I'm gonna ask you a couple of questions, and I want y'all to give me some feedback, okay? Y'all tell me, well, I'm gonna run a couple of scenarios by you, and I want you to tell me if you think these things are good ideas or not. Y'all ready? This is the interactive part of the lesson. Y'all can give me some feedback as we go, okay? Here's the first scenario I want to run by you. Let's say that tomorrow, okay, the sanitation department of Cleveland called the office. And is the secretary in here tonight? Secretary here? Secretary, raise your hand. Oh, yeah. I love church secretaries. Y'all get the brunt of it all, don't you? Let's say the sanitation department of Cleveland called tomorrow, and you answer the phone, and Ryan's around, and you say, Ryan, it's the sanitation department of Cleveland. Ryan says, you can handle it. It's okay. So you got the phone call. And they say to you, okay, here's the situation that we're having. We're having trouble getting all the garbage to the landfill in time. There's some problems with our trucks and all this. But what we'd like to do, if it's all right, because we know y'all have this big auditorium, okay, y'all got this big auditorium. You only use it a few hours a week. So what we're proposing is this. How about if we come in on Tuesdays and Thursdays between 10 and 12, is it okay? Now, we'll put tarps down, all right? We'll put tarps down in the auditorium. But is it all right if on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 10 to 12, we come in and we just store the garbage in your auditorium for a little while? We'll make sure it's out by noon, and we'll clean up. Anybody here think that's a good idea? How much do they go back? So, I knew somebody was going to get to the bottom line, right? What's in it for us? outside of the money factor. I want to do that, pile garbage up in here. Any elders in the room? Elders, would y'all go for that? Yeah, I don't think the elders would go for that. Okay, here's another scenario. By the way, I agree with you on that. That's not, unless the price is right? How about this one? Let me go to the next picture. Let's say there is another phone call at the office, and by now Ryan has left, all right, because he's like, no, this is not a good day. I'm going. I'm not going to stick around. This is how this day is going to go. And so another call comes to the office. The secretary answers the call, and it's this group that wants to start another movie theater in Cleveland. How many movie theaters do y'all have? I know two. Is it just two? Okay. Let's say somebody says, we need three. That's what you need, right? We need three. And so, but the problem is, they say, we don't have a place to start it yet. We got great initiative. We don't have a place. But we know y'all have these beautiful screens, and we know y'all have this nice sound system. Y'all have all of this technology and all of this capability. Here's what we would like to do. We've got this movie, and it happens to be rated R, and there's a lot of gratuitous violence in it, and there's some nudity, and there's some stuff like that in it. Now, we know y'all don't support that kind of stuff, and y'all wouldn't go for that at the church, but we're not going to show it on Sunday, or just Friday night and Saturday night. Would it be all right if Friday nights and Saturday nights we just sort of used your auditorium to show this movie that we want to show? Anybody think that's fabulous idea? No? Nobody wants to do that? By the way, I agree with you on both of those things. I don't think either one of those are necessarily a good idea. But here's my point. I agree absolutely with both of those things. But this room is not the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. But your body is. And so if we would never even dream of putting garbage in this room, why would we even dream of putting garbage in our bodies, which are the temples of the Holy Spirit? See? If we wouldn't have filth or perversion on these screens, then why would we even think about putting filth or perversion on these screens or in these screens that are gateways into the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? See the point? Paul says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, who is in you, whom you have from God. And listen, the point is, the Spirit of God more than anything wants you and wants me to live our lives to God's glory. And so if you want to do that, if you want to live your life with purpose and find the unifying power of purpose, you're going to have to start there. Remember, the Spirit of God who lives in you. But there's something else you need to remember, Paul says. By the way, they each center around a member of the Godhead, Holy Spirit, Father, and Son. Remember, he says, the Father who owns you. If you want to live your life to the glory of God with purpose, remember the Father who owns you. Look at the end of verse 19. There are five words here that I think are absolutely revolutionary, if we'd ever really get a hold of them, and I'm not sure I've completely let them get a hold of me all the time either. But here they are. Look at the end of verse 19. I've put them in italics and underlined them on the screen. You are not your own. Y'all mind saying that with me? Let's just read that together. I think that's pretty powerful. Let's say it together. You are not your own. When the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, He does not come as a roommate or as a house guest. He comes as the owner of the property. In fact, He comes as a deposit from the new owner of the property, and that is God the Father. You are not your own. In other words, you don't belong to you. That sounds weird, but it's right. You don't belong to you. I don't know if this is true of you, but I've noticed something about myself. If someone gives me something that doesn't belong to me and they give it to me to take care of for them, or they give it to me to use, I'm probably going to take far better care of their property than I even am of my own, right? Because there's just something about that. It's not mine. It's been entrusted to me by somebody else, but it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to them, and I want to make sure I take care of it and use it properly. Well, Paul says, you don't belong to you either. You belong to God. You are not your own. You belong to the Father now. And by the way, isn't that amazing? That the creator of this universe, transcendent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all those attributes of God, that God would want to have a relationship with you and with me. That He would love us so much that He would want us for His own. That'll blow your mind if you start really reflecting on that. But that's how much He loves us. You're not your own, Paul says. You belong to Him. And because we're not our own, that means we can't say, my life is my life, I'll do as I please. These are my hands, my feet, my mouth, my eyes, my ears, it's my body, I'm going to do with it as I please. No, it isn't. I can't even say this is my time, this is my life, I'll do with it as I please. No, me and every part of me belongs to God. It belongs to Him. You are not your own. And so living every day to God's glory just means coming before God that day and saying, Lord, here I am, and today I am yours. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? Because, Lord, I am not my own. I belong to you. And that's a challenge. I try to live that way every day, but it's a challenge. But Paul says if you want the unifying power of purpose, you're going to have to live that way. Remember the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you. Remember the Father who owns you. And then the last thing I want you to see, remember the Son who redeemed you. Why are we not our own? Look at the next verse, verse 20. Paul says, for you were bought with a price. That's why you are not your own. That's why you don't belong to you anymore. You have been bought. The language of the word bought is the language of the marketplace. It means something once belonged to one person, but a price was paid for it, and now it belongs to somebody else. Before you were saved, you belonged to the world, and you belonged to your flesh, and you belonged to the devil himself, but you were saved, and when you were saved, Jesus bought you. And He doesn't just say that He bought you, but He says He bought you with a price. We're going to talk about what that price is in a minute, even though I think we know, right? But first, the first thing I want you to notice, though, is this word that's used for price here carries the idea of a high price. When you're shopping for something, I don't know how you are, but again, I want to pay the lowest possible price that I can pay. And so when it comes time to get gas, I get out the little app. Y'all know there are apps that you can look at to see where the cheap gas is. I get out the app. I try to just remember where I've seen it around town. I get out the app and I look, where can I go to pay the least amount for this gas that I can? When I get ready to buy clothes, y'all want to know where I go? Trent and Lori back there know where I go. Y'all want to know where I go when I get ready to buy clothes before I go anywhere else? Goodwill, buddy. I'm going to Goodwill. And I'm going to find some bargains if I'm going to Goodwill. Because they are there. They are there. Right? I want to pay the lowest possible price for the stuff I buy that I possibly can. But can I tell you something tonight? This is the beautiful part of this. When it came time to purchase you, God didn't pay the Goodwill price. God didn't pay the bargain basement price. He didn't just come and see what the lowest thing He could pay would be. You are so precious to Him that when it came time to purchase you, from your sin and from the devil and from an eternity in a place you don't want to go, He paid the highest price He could possibly pay. Aren't you thankful for that? He paid a high price. The Bible says you were bought at a price. Now, I said, again, Paul doesn't spell out here what that price is, but we know what it is. It's the blood of His Son. God bought you with the blood of His Son. Ephesians 1, verse 7. says, in Him, that's Jesus in the context, in Him we have redemption, that means to buy back. In Him we've been bought back through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. And then Revelation 5 and verse 9, all of heaven shouts and sings the praise of Jesus when they say, worthy are You to take the scroll and open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people. That also means to pay a price. You ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. He loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to pay the price for your sin. Now, here's the point in the context of 1 Corinthians 6. In light of the price that Jesus paid for you, to redeem you, how dare we offer Him anything less than all that we are, right? It is an insult to the blood of Jesus for me to be saved and to say, Lord, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the price. Thank You that You didn't pay the bargain basement price. You paid what was necessary to purchase me for Yourself. Thank You for that. But I think I'm going to live how I want to. Appreciate it. It's unthinkable, isn't it? He paid too high a price for you to do that. I heard a story that happened a long time ago about a little boy. Don't know if this is a true story or not. Sometimes these preacher stories get floated around, man. I don't know if they're true or not, but it makes a powerful point. This little boy, his mom and his dad passed away, and so this little boy went to live with his grandmother. And she took care of him the best she could. She lived downstairs and he lived upstairs in her home. Well, one night there was a fire at this home, and it engulfed everything downstairs. And this grandmother did her best to get upstairs and get to her grandson to rescue him, but the flames and the heat and the smoke was too much, and she was overcome, and she died before she could get to him. This boy's up in his room, the flames are rising, and he is put his head out the window. He is yelling and screaming for somebody to help him. Well, there's a man that was walking by who happened to hear the commotion, see the flames, see the smoke, hear this boy yelling, and he went over to see what was going on. He started running toward the house. When he got there, as he's looking at it, it was obvious you're not getting in downstairs, you're not going through the door, because it was already engulfed. But he couldn't find a way to get up to where the boy was. There was no ladder there. And he stood there just thinking, what in the world can I do? How am I going to rescue this boy? And he noticed there was this drain pipe that went up the side of the house right beside this boy's room. And so he went over to the drain pipe and he put his hands on it, and it was already so hot you could barely touch it. But not only did he touch it, he climbed up this drain pipe, hand after hand, climbing up this drain pipe. He got to where the boy's room was, and the boy just grabbed a hold of this man's neck and held on for dear life. The man climbed down, got the boy safely to the bottom. Well, by the time they got there, there was obviously a crowd that had gathered. There were firefighters that have arrived. There were neighbors that were there. There were all sorts of people just everywhere to make sure this boy was okay. And in the chaos and commotion of all of that, this man who rescued him just sort of disappeared. Nobody knew who it was. Well, a few days later, they had a meeting at the town hall in this community to figure out, what are we going to do with this boy? Right? His mom and dad are gone. His grandmother's gone. Who's going to take care of him? And there were all sorts of people there to try to figure out what they were going to do. And the little boy was just standing there. He stood there with his hands in his pockets, just kind of staring down at his shoes. And it was beautiful what happened in this assembly. There were people, you know, people from everywhere were there, and one person would raise their hand, the farmer would raise his hand and say, he can come and live with us, and he can be our son, and we'll give him some land, and when he's older, he can farm it, he can be a part of our family. And an attorney stood up and said, he can come and he can live with us, and we'll put him through the best schools, he'll never lack for anything. And it was just beautiful. One leader in that community after another stood up and said, he can come be a part of our family. But the little boy just kind of stood there with his hands in his pockets, looking down at his shoes. And then after a while, a man walked through the door of that meeting house. He had on a work jacket, had on denim pants, work boots. He walked all the way down to the front of that meeting house. He had his hands in his pockets too. He didn't say anything. He just stood there next to the boy and showed him his hands. And then he showed everybody his hands, and you could see the burns and you could see the swelling and the redness from where this man had climbed hand after hand after hand up that drain pipe to rescue that boy. Well, the little boy looked up at the man for the first time. He really hadn't said anything or looked at anybody since the fire, but he looked up at this man and he put his arms around his neck and he held on for dear life. And he went home with that man that day, and for the rest of his childhood, he called that man his daddy. He called that man his father. Because those scarred hands settled the issue. You see the point? That's what Paul's saying. When it comes time to decide how we're going to live and what we're going to do and what our priorities are going to be and what we're going to pursue and what we're going to chase after and what our purpose is going to be, those nail-scarred hands have settled the issue. And of all the things we could chase and all the things we could pursue and all the things we could say, this is my purpose, he calls us to pursue the glory of God every single day. Remember the Holy Spirit who lives in you. He will empower you to live life for God's glory. Remember the Father who owns you. He's called you to be His own for His glory. Remember the Son who redeemed you. He shed His blood so you could live your life for God's glory. And then the Word of God just gives us that strong, urgent, pleading command. Glorify God in your body. And here's the point. Think about those young men landing on that beach. And think about us right here in this place. When we all have the same goal and we all have the same purpose and every one of us says, my goal above everything else is I'm going to glorify God with my life. When you got a room full and a church full of people who have that goal, they're going to make a difference in the community. The people under 40, the people over 40, man, they're all going to have a purpose bigger than them. They're going to say, hey, what can I do? What can we do to make a difference in this community? Because it's not going to be about us. It's not going to be about what pleases us. We're not going to be going in 1,000 different directions, but we're going to be laser focused on whatever it is glorifies God. And when you got a church full of people like that, hell trembles. Hell trembles. That's the unifying power of purpose. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this simple reminder, and yet, God, one that has such profound implications. God, help us, help each of us to live out those implications in our lives, to glorify you and to make a difference in the community where we live. We pray it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Two questions as we kind of think about our invitation time tonight. Have you been bought with a price? Have you been bought with a price? The price is the blood of Jesus. Jesus shed His blood to purchase you. Have you accepted the price that He's paid through your faith? Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, we're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Have you been bought with a price? And then the second question, is your life's goal, be honest, you're not going to have to tell anybody this, you just be honest right where you are, is your life's goal to use all you have and all you are to glorify God? God deserves no less. God desires no less. And I'll tell you, the body of Christ deserves no less as well. This is a good church full of good people. And if you need tonight someone to assist you and to help you in your walk with God or to start your walk with God, somebody here will help you. You think about those two questions and you respond tonight however you need to respond. Let's stand and let's sing together.